chapter 22. They come in this order, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and then after that is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But in this second book of Kings, chapter 22. Our subject this morning, which is, after we read that chapter, you'll understand why, and there are a few others just like it close by, not only 22, but 23, and several chapters in 1st or 2nd Chronicles. I don't remember now which it is. But it's immaterial because we're going to be dealing with this particular psalm. Not psalm, my goodness. This particular chapter. 2 Kings chapter 22. My title is The Recovery of the Gospel. And we'll get down to business as soon as we have begged our Lord's blessing on our being here. I'm so very glad it's not who I am that makes the difference. What makes the difference? It's who God is. That's the difference. Our Lord, in his public life and ministry in this world, He used more things and people than you can imagine. It is mind-blowing that God would become a man, the God-man, and spend 33 years in this world. That's incredible. Knowing when He left heaven to come to earth, everything it entailed from start to finish, from being born of a virgin and to be crucified on Calvary's tree. But He came anyway. Let's look carefully at this chapter, because it is a reflection on our day. Baptist religion hasn't always been in such sad shape as it is now. But you're hard-pressed to find anybody in any church, in any denomination, who truly believes that God is God. Well, thank you very much. I ain't never going to forget that. All right, you Patty people. One up on you today. And there's a new one in your ranks. You hadn't met him, perhaps, or didn't realize it. Mr. Doug West.
You too dumb to figure it out.
Well, they do strange things sometimes when you don't expect it. Oh, boy. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for letting us meet in this place this morning. Your mercy, Your grace, Your love, Your power is all vested in our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, about whom we've just sung. Now, Lord, it is difficult to take a passage such as this chapter in 2 Kings. There are so many names that appear to me, at least, to be rather weird, and they're not easily pronounced. But we pray that you would keep that from being a hindrance to our understanding of what this chapter is about. Lord, you know, we hardly know anything, but you know everything. You're aware of what religion is all about in our day. 99.9% dishonest, and no gospel that can save a sinner. Lord, if and when that day comes to this place, oh, that there'd be at least some left here that say it's time to shut the doors and go someplace else. But Lord, if you would help us in this 22nd chapter of 2 Kings, oh, help us to see what we see every day in this chapter. We ask for your mercy and we beg for your blessing. Enable us to honor, glorify, and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in his dear name. Amen. All right, I've forewarned you about these words now, so you can tell me afterward what's the correct pronunciation, and I'll be beholden to you. 2 Kings chapter 22. A fellow named Josiah has become king in Israel. You know how old he is? 8 years old. That's a tad early, isn't it? That's what it is. 8 years old. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah and Boscath, of Boscath. I don't guarantee any of those pronunciations. And he said that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked all the way of David, his father. And in the Old Testament, in a genealogy, they call David his father, though he's several generations removed. And turned not aside unto the right hand or to the left. They've not had a king like this, probably since David. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, he's been king now for 10 years, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may turn the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work," that is, of rebuilding the temple, "that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work, which in the house of the Lord, which is the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, that is, stonemasons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. What book is that? The first five books in our Bible. And their religion was so wonderful, they didn't even know where it was. And our day ain't a bit different. Preachers ridicule this book day after day after day. They'll tell you this word doesn't mean what it say, what you think it does, and so they substitute their own word. I know this took place in an incident several years ago, because this woman, I knew where she went before, and when she came here, she came for 2 or 3 months, if I remember right. And one day she heard me say the word predestination. And some lying preacher had told her that in this Bible, predestination does not mean what you think it does. And then they tell you what it means to them, and they expect you to adopt that. So this thing is not new by any means. It goes all the way back this far and even further. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes, which was a sign of grief and strife in that day. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azaliah a servant of the king's, saying, go you inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wealth with the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Because our fathers, now listen to this statement, mine and yours, our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. Your father and mine, my grandfather and yours, and let's don't leave out mothers, because they're pretty vocal when the true gospel is preached. Otherwise, they might not ever say a word, but it just comes out. Some of you were here in 88 when we experienced that. Oh, there was 4 or 5 times this many people in here then. But I mean, people would just blurt something out and not realize they were going to say it. All they were doing was telling that the God they believe is not the one I'm preaching. Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. No wonder they couldn't find it. They didn't want to find it. And to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Azaliah went unto Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhaz, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. They instituted prostitutes into the very worship of God. Ask old Eli about his two sons, whom he appointed as priests over the tabernacle at Shiloh." That man died a disappointing death when he heard the news that both of his sons, who had stupidly and foolishly carried the Ark of the Covenant into the battle, and it was captured. And he's sitting in the gate, waiting to hear. And when he hears, he falls over backwards and kills himself, because he's like, "I used to be way too many pounds." Therefore, last part of verse 17, "Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place," this is God speaking through his prophet, "and shall not be quenched, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you've humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard them, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather you," speaking about King Josiah, "I will gather you," oh, I lost my place, there it is, unto your fathers, and shall be gathered into your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. Now, since religion as we know it in America, if you put this question to them, 1 in 100 will not be able to answer it. Preachers, pastors, assistant preachers, whatever, deacons, all kinds. Just whatever outfit you happen to be with. My first statement to you now about this recovering of the gospel. We have to be absolutely clear on what must be done in order for us to be saved. Here's a simple statement by Horatius Bonar. "Have I then no work to do in this great matter of salvation?" And then it says, none. Not one single thing. "But preacher, don't we have to be willing?" No. God's grace makes us willing. We were born unwilling, and we'll die unwilling, unless God conquers our proud soul. And He can do it. What work can we do? Everything we do, we infect with sin. What work of ours can buy forgiveness or make us fit for God's divine favor? What work has God bidden you to work in order to obtain salvation? None. Not anything. His word is very plain and easy to be understood. To him that works not but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4 and verse 5. Now here's what this means. If it is true that God justifies the ungodly. Let me read you the whole statement about Romans 4, 5. To him that works not. Now God's people are not idle, but they ain't working for rewards. They don't happen to think they're going to have finer dress than some other people who are up in glory when they get there. To him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith that God has to give us, we can't earn it or merit it or deserve it. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now let me explain this a little bit further. Have you ever been convinced about yourself that you were ungodly? If you've not ever been ungodly, we still are. I'm telling you, there's hope for a sinner in Christ. But don't go bringing your trinkets and what you've done for him and how many people you've collared, you know, and tried to get them to say the right words behind you, you know, and then bingo, he's saved. That ain't salvation. There's a whole lot more that has to take place than just words between men. If we've never been ungodly, I don't mean isolated incidents either. I'm talking about the rule of our life. Virtually everything we do and touch is contaminated. His faith is counted for righteousness. For righteousness. So if you've never... you've never been an ungodly person, if I've never been an ungodly person, I'm still lost, dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's see what we can find in our Bibles to help us understand this recovery of the gospel. Now, since I don't have one of those little notebooks like my buddy Doug, I'll have to settle for printed scriptures. I thought that was pretty high tech, but evidently it's gone by the wayside. All right, I'm going to need you to turn some places. I want to turn to Romans chapter 1, and I would like very much if you'd just camp out right there. The recovery of the gospel. Romans chapter 1. Let's just read the first 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, parenthetical statement, verse 2, which God had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God always keeps his word. He says he's going to do something, just consider it done. And this promise, verse 3, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. David is, Josiah is a descendant of David. And so Paul here makes this statement about this wonderful, wonderful consideration, declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, how much power does Christ have? All of it. Everywhere. Every day. All the time. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But when we've received, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, all true believers in Rome, called, the words to be is not supposed to be there, they're called saints because they are saints, they ain't waiting to be. All believers are holy in Christ. And therefore, they are to be considered as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to get us some background so we can have something to refer to in regard to this matter. The first thing I want to address is that in the recovery of the gospel is a necessity to recover the truth. The truth. This gospel that is the gospel of God has to be found. There's no foundation for God to work upon without this one. The triune God is the sole complete author of this entire matter. He planned, he executed, he applied, and he has sustained this glorious gospel of Christ. I bet if we could possibly, it would take more computers than all of you guys put together. But if we could just go back through the last 2,000 plus years in professing Christianity and find out who believed what and how many were truth of the gospel and how many weren't, it would be beyond our ability to calculate. Everybody and his brother believe God owes them. He's indebted to them. I wish they'd show me that in this book because I can't find it. Everything God does for a sinner is for Christ's sake. Nobody else. Christ's sake. And you can't change this Christ that's defined in our Bibles. Oh, people do every day. But he's no longer a Christ. He's a curse. Secondly, in recovering this gospel, it has to be the gospel of God's glory. Let me read you a statement. I'll tell you what, if I can. My mind is so bad, if I don't tell you what it is, I'm sorry, but I'd like to, but I want to read it first. For you see your calling, brethren, How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are not despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. He put you there. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The whole nine yards, there ain't nothing left out of that. There's nothing for us to do except thank God for His grace and mercy and to enable us to live in a world that is gone completely nuts. It ought to be unbearable to us. And it indeed is. It is. Thirdly, this recovery has to do with being the gospel of God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 puts it this way, for by grace. By the way, that other reference was 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. Now we go back to Romans again in chapter 1. The very third verse in our discussion. This gospel that must be recovered. Is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So this gospel is an ancient gospel. You know where it started and when it started? In the Garden of Eden. Adam fell, and the whole human race fell in him. But at its beginning, I can't tell you how long ago, but it's been thousands of years. And this business about millions and millions of years, people can't even tell you what happened yesterday, let alone a million years ago. Believe that stuff, help yourself. In the Garden of Eden, Abel offered a lamb as a sacrifice. His brother, older brother, by the way, his name is Cain. He did his little religious thing too, and he brought things that he had grown and vegetables and so forth, and he offered that to God, and God refused it, wouldn't accept it. And we meet up with Cain twice more in our Bible. One is in the book of Jude, and the other is in it's either the letters of Peter or the letters of John. I didn't expect to talk to you about that, but I just sometimes I actually have thoughts that come to my mind. And then Abraham comes along. Our Lord Jesus said about Abraham, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." By the grace of God, Abraham saw the God-man, our mediator, who would come to this earth many, many centuries later. But he saw the importance and the significance of it. Our Bibles also teach us, by the very words of Christ Himself, not only did Abraham see my day, but Moses wrote of me. If I remember correctly, it was in the desert, the backside of nowhere. We had a place like that where we grew up, and we called it Egypt. I don't know what y'all call it, but it's just off the beaten track. You have to know how to find it. And this statement regarding Moses' writing of Christ is just absolutely wonderful. Moses is the one by whom God gave us those commandments on those tablets. But Moses knew, there's something more than this. We cannot keep this. My goodness, read about the last chapter in Joshua, and he spells it out as plain as it can be said. But Moses met God in Christ where? At the burning bush. You remember? One of the oldest books in our Bibles, if they were chronological, would be Job's finding God, finding Job and revealing to him this wonderful kinsman redeemer. Let's see. I don't think I saved myself that, so we'll move on. We got to. These are not big pages. Goodness me. This gospel, in the third place, is concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Now you understand that God is in heaven, and yet He's everywhere present. But our Lord came down here and put on human flesh. And if He wasn't wickedly treated by His own kin people, by His own nation, by the priests and Levites, by and large, that served that humongous cathedral of theirs. Oh my goodness. Our Lord Jesus died. Why did He die? Why? For whom did He die? Romans 5:6. Anybody? Christ died for the ungodly. When did He die? I think both of these statements are in Galatians. First of all, when it pleased God. When the time was come. Secondly, He is said to have come in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time. Then we come to the subject of his resurrection. Let me see if I've got this particular verse. I don't think, yes, I do. And if Christ be not raised, if Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is vain, and we are still in our sins. If the Christ of the Bible is not this day living, doing exactly as he pleases, saving whom he pleases and damning whomever he pleases, this world is totally stupid when they talk about universal redemption, that Christ died for everybody alike. Well, there's going to be a whole lot of people who leave this world who don't have a clue what that means. Just don't have a clue. I was going to talk to you about how exalted and magnified and raised up the Lord Jesus is at this very moment in heaven. But I do want to put one more scripture in front of you. If we have a hope, it must be a hope in Christ. There is no way for us to go around Christ to get to God. There's only one way to go to God, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus. His life, His death, His resurrection, His coming again. Here's what it says in Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the only place you can have this hope. It is hope in Christ. In Christ. Now I've got one extra page here that I want to run by you, if I may. Oh, I got plenty of time. That's only 9:55, right? Right. Today's gospel calls on proud men to stand up for Jesus and be counted. The gospel calls on men to bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's gospel gives people a title to heaven with no sincere love for Jesus Christ. What are they going to do up there? They're going to be miserable. They'll be trying to get out of heaven. True gospel emphasizes what men... Today's gospel emphasizes what men should do for God rather than what God must do for men. Today's gospel makes salvation an offer rather than a free gift. I'm telling you, if God gives it, you will have it. And if he doesn't, we won't. Today Today's gospel presents a salvation that depends on the will of man and not the will of God. It also identifies a Christian by what he does not do. Rather than what he is, what we are. Without Christ, we perish. Today's gospel tries to get people to change their habits and their ways and lose weight and go to the gym and all of these things. You wonder which is important, the preaching or the exercise? Obviously, for them, it's the exercise. This gospel that is the gospel of God in Christ identifies a Christian by what he does not do, but rather what he is. Today's gospel tries to change people's ways without changing their hearts. And it cannot be done. These are sobering thoughts. I hope the Lord will bless them to me and you.